You're listening to Kent Sparks, senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
All right, let's get into it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, pull out your notes inside your bulletin. You can follow along. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, this is what the Word of God says. It says, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to be in the house of the Lord to worship you. What a joy it is to celebrate in song the great relationship that we have with you and the fact that you love us and care so deeply for us. And now, Father, as we study your word this morning, we ask your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, showing us what it is in our lives that need to be changed and adjusted so that we might take on more of the character of Christ and be equipped to help us help our friends find Christ and grow. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we're wrapping up the Good to Great campaign, and this is the 10th sermon in that series, and that series is built around this concept of resolving the conflicts that hold us back from experiencing all God wants for us in our spiritual life, right? And today we're talking about a big issue. We're talking perhaps the greatest thing that tangles up Christians from receiving all that God wants for them, and that is the issue of faith. Trusting in God each day of your life. And so this morning's message is about the precious value of faith. Peter talks about how precious it is. It's more precious than gold or silver, which can perish. It is, even though it's tested by fire, it's enormously valuable. Our faith is the basis and the strength of our relationship with God, how it's initiated and how we continue in it. So this morning, I want to talk to you about seven aspects of the precious value of the faith that we have so that you will appreciate it, you will protect it, and you will grow in it. Does that sound good? All right, let's look at those seven issues. Number one, the reason that it is precious is because, number one, only faith can make sense of the world around us. Only faith can make sense of the world around us. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, the Bible says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." In other words, only faith in God has satisfactory answers to the great questions in life. Man has been asking these questions over and over and over through the centuries, and they never come up with an adequate or satisfying answer that is rationally cohesive and makes sense of the world as it really is, apart from God. Only faith can answer these big questions. And let me put them before you so you understand what those issues are. Questions like, where did the material universe come from? Where did it come from? Well, we're told right here in this verse, the last phrase, he says, "We understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen," physical world around you, "was not made out of things which are visible." The material universe came from the non-material world. It came from the spiritual realm where God is. The only answer, adequate answer to the question is, where did the material world come from? It came from the non-material world in a supernatural way from God. Secondly, and I think this is the most profound of all philosophical questions, my personal opinion, it's the hardest to answer. I don't think there's any way to answer it apart from God. Why does anything exist at all? Why should anything exist at all as opposed to not existing? You think about that, you realize it's more rational to have nothing exist than to have something exist, especially if there's no God in the picture. But the next question is, how does life come from non-life? How do you get life out of non-life? That's a tough question. And they teach that to your children every day in modern schools and in the, you know, public school system, but they never answer the basic question. How did the non-life start to be life? How did the rock start breathing? No one ever has that answer. But there it is, staring us in the face. We don't have that answer. How does order come from randomness or non-order? How does intelligence come from absence of intelligence or intellect or even thinking? How do you get that? How does non-existent genetic information produce advanced genetic information? We didn't have any genetic information to start with. What is the basis for deciding the merit of competing moral value systems? Who is to say the Nazis were wrong? Who is to say the communist Chinese are not wrong? How do you know? How do we know right from wrong? Who's to say Jeffrey Dahmer was wrong? He ate his brothers. Not his literal brothers, his neighborhood brothers. Who says he's wrong? And what is the basis for that being wrong? Well, I could understand why you think it was wrong if you were his brother got eaten. But he apparently thought it was fine. Who's to say that he's wrong? What is the foundation for justice then? What is the origin of logic and truth? How do we account and define beauty? And what is the source and definition of love? You see, the agnostic man and the atheistic man cannot answer these questions. He's plagued by them. Only the existence of a personal God who is intelligent, powerful, and loving, who created all things, can account for truth, for morality, for beauty, for logic, for love, for life, and for existence of the material universe. There's no other way to account for it. Faith is precious because it gives us the only logical, consistent, and cohesive way of seeing and understanding these things. Only faith in God, who has created man in his own image, and who has revealed himself both in creation, in the Word of God, and in his Son, can make sense out of reality as reality really is, as we experience reality every day. And we know it, and we know that. So only by faith can we understand these things. That's why faith is so precious. The Christian who believes in the God who created this universe and has revealed himself in his Son, in his Word, and in creation can answer the real difficult philosophical questions of our time. Only Christians. No one else has an adequate answer, and they know it. And they know it. And that's why all these competing philosophies are out there, and they never provide a cohesive answer in the end. Secondly, because without faith, life is hopeless. Without faith, life is hopeless. Your faith is extraordinarily valuable because it gives you hope. And in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says, now faith is the assurance of things, what? Hoped for. Faith is the assurance of things that we hope for, the conviction of things not seen. Without faith, we have no legitimate foundation for hope. At best, people without God only have wishful thinking. They say, I wish this would work out this way. I wish that this thing could happen this way. That's what they mean when they say, well, I hope so. Well, I hope so. It means I wish. Those without faith in Christ must live on wishes or positive attitudes. And these positive attitudes have no basis for being positive. They're irrational thoughts clung to in order to help them not feel negative, even though the world in general is a very negative place to be. If you were just being objective and just looking at the world as it is, and you didn't believe in God, and you weren't trying to manipulate your feelings and just analyze how the world exists, you would have to come to the conclusion that this is a really messed up, awful place. You could not be an optimist. All you have to do is talk about the thousands of people, literally the millions of people who are starving to death today. The over 250,000 Christians that are murdered every year. The millions and millions of people who are in conflicts all over the world. The unbelievable, you know, every single year we get some supernatural, gigantic catastrophe on the planet. Right now it hit China. A few years ago it hit Indonesia. We're losing. You cannot tell me with the starving children, the way people are hurting, the overflow of the prison cells, this is a good place to live. If there's no God, with God, we can have a tremendously positive attitude. In fact, it's not just a positive attitude, it's a supernatural attitude. Isn't that right? We're not optimists. We're not pessimists. We're what? Supernaturalists. That's right. With God, you have a supernatural existence, and that's called hope. Only God can give legitimate hope to a world that is really hopeless and falling apart. Al Gore's got it right. Things are getting hotter. Have you noticed? Well, I don't want to surprise anybody, but the Bible predicted that in the book of Revelation. Everyone's praising Al Gore, and I could have told you this if you got my tapes from 3 years ago on the book of Revelation. I didn't get any copyright issues on that. Come on. This is how it ends. Then there's a worldwide famine, just like the Bible predicts in the book of Revelation. And there's going to be an acceleration of earthquakes, just like the Bible predicts in the book of Matthew. There's an increase in frequency of earthquakes. And that's what Jesus said was going to happen the closer you get to the end. All the stuff that God says is going to happen as the world slowly begins to spin apart, fall apart, and be a disaster is happening in front of us. You have to be a pessimist if there is no God. But with God, this is all glad tidings of good news and better days ahead. It is the storm before the end that leads to the real beginning. Isn't that right? And that's the good news. We see, what does it say? We have assurance of things hoped for, the conviction, in other words, the internal assurance and belief of things never seen, the promise of the rapture, the promise of the wedding feast of the Lamb, the promise of heaven on earth, the promise of the new kingdom. All of those things are apprehended by faith and therefore make the world in which we live tolerable and even enjoyable in spite of the natural disaster we see all around us. Only faith can deliver on that. Why? Because we don't have to run from the objective truth. We honestly have a rock solid hope rooted in the promise of a loving, powerful, truthful God. We have the promise of Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who, what?
Love God
and are called according to His purpose for them. Those are the ones who can look at all the pessimistic things you see in the world and say, yeah, but God is working it all for a great ending, and it's going to be good, right? So here's your key. Only faith in a good and powerful God who is willing and able to fulfill His promise to take care of His people by guaranteeing them a better future can provide a legitimate foundation for hope. All other hope is nothing more than fantasy. And that's why faith is so precious. We live with legitimate hope, conviction in our heart. Third reason faith is precious is because I need faith to please God. Verse 6 of chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Circle that phrase. It is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What does it take to please God then?
Faith.
Begins with F?
Faith.
Faith, that's right. So some people think, however, that God is pleased in one of three common ways. Some people think through rituals, through chanting, through repetitive prayers, through candle lighting, through walking through labyrinths, through all kinds of exercises and bodily contortions, through all kinds of ritualistic behaviors, God is going to be pleased. But it doesn't say that in verse 6, does it? Others believe in rules and regulations. They believe in the to-do list and the don't-to-do list. Good works, however, by themselves do not please God. In fact, God says in Romans 3:20, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. Why is that? Because rules and regulations don't cut it, because He says right here in verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. So you could keep all the rules and all the regulations in the world, but without faith in God, it means nothing. It doesn't please Him. So you talk to your friends on the street, they say, you know, you need to receive Christ to go to heaven. They go, no, I just believe if I'm a good person, I'll make it. You say, what do you mean if you're a good person? Well, if my good works outweigh my bad works, at judgment day I get in because I had more good than bad. That's what they usually say, right? The problem is they don't realize they have zero good works. What do you mean you have zero good works? You have done nothing out of faith in God. You did this all by faith in yourself and your ability to do good works. You have zero, because by faith it's impossible to please Him without faith. So all the things you think are good are really bad because they weren't done in faith. So when you get there on judgment day, you're out of luck. There are a lot of other ways to say that, but we're in church. We won't say it, but let's leave it to your imagination. You're in big trouble. The point is this. Then the people go, okay, then what I need is I need to get religion. And there's all kinds of religions in the world, aren't there? Everything that could possibly imagine in alphabet soup. But knowing and defending the religious teachings, traditions, and rituals of a particular group, that's religion. It's essentially a system developed by Satan to offset and confuse the truth. 2 Corinthians 11:3, the Bible says, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to who? To Christ. Didn't say Jesus did it. We know that Jesus is the Christ. He uses the word Christ because he's emphasizing a point. It obviously is Jesus, but Christ is the title. It is the Savior. What he's saying is Satan has all along tried to confuse people that the way to have to go to heaven and to be squared away with God is to put their faith and trust in the Christ, in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You see, before Jesus came, the Jews placed their faith in the Christ, who was yet to come, who was yet to be revealed. We know him as the Jesus of Nazareth, correct? So they were all putting their faith and trust in him. The devil was constantly trying to confuse them from that simple devotion to the promised Savior. Then after Christ came and died for our sins and raised from the dead, we look back instead of forward. We look behind us into history and we see that the promised Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, he was Jesus of Nazareth. We put our faith and trust in him and we're saved. Just like Old Testament, New Testament. If you want to hear all that's explained, get last week's Bible study, Romans chapter 4. It's in the back, all right? Goes into great detail on all that. The bottom line is this. Faith in the promised Savior, that's what the word Messiah means. Faith in the promised Savior is what Satan has continually created religions to confuse. I can't tell you how many people I know who grew up in a religious system. Some of you say, I believe in the Bible. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. Yeah, but have you given your heart and faith to the Messiah, Jesus Christ? No. Why not? I didn't know you were supposed to do that. They were steeped in religion. They lost the simplicity and the purity of devotion to the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. That is the key. Religion doesn't impress God at all. He's not interested in it, right? God wants what? He wants a relationship. He doesn't want rituals. He doesn't want rules and regulations. He doesn't want religious confusion. He wants a relationship with you and I. He wants you to love him and to trust him. That's why it's impossible to please God without what? Faith. Faith. And when I do have faith, it means I believe two things. Number one, my faith pleases God when it affirms his existence and nature. It says, he who comes to God must believe that he is. Now, when we say believe that he is, we're saying it can't be the kind of belief like Tommy Lasorda when he says the big Dodger in the sky. Right? I believe in a big Dodger in the sky. That's not saving faith. Okay? That's more or less sort of a convoluted view of the supernatural. Right? Because the guy across the street thinks a big angel in the sky. And they're joined by the Jehovah's Witness. You'll get that if you study occults. But anyways, other guys believe the big Red Sox in the sky, right? That's not going to work. It's not going to work. You need to believe in the Messiah, the Christ, the promised Savior. That's what's critical, the promised Savior. Okay? Then the second thing he says, my faith pleases God when I seek the reward of a personal relationship with him. He says, and that he is a rewarder of those who what? Seek him. Those who seek him. In order to please God, it's necessary to believe that he is moral and just. Moral, and that he is a rewarder, and just for those who seek him. That he will reward faith in him. Both the Old and New Testament continue the same theme that God wants to be known. God wants to have a relationship with his people. He has a great desire to be found, but he can only be found by those who seek him. You must seek him out. David told his son Solomon these words in 1 Chronicles 28:9. If you seek him, God, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. In Psalm 58:11, David wrote, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your what? Your heart. In the New Testament, James 4:8, the Bible says, draw near to God, and he will draw near where? To you. You see, it's not enough just to believe God exists. You must also believe that he rewards those who seek him and then act on that belief by actually seeking him. You say, well, how can I seek God? God has revealed himself first in your heart. He has let you know that there really is a true and living God, creator of all things. He's also revealed himself in creation. That as you look at creation, you see that his invisible attributes, his eternal nature, and his divine power have clearly been displayed. Then number three, he's revealed himself in the Word of God, which shows us who God is, what he's promised, and how to relate to him. And then fourth, he's revealed himself by sending his Son, who is the living, breathing Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Without him was not anything made that was made. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe. The living Word of God is Jesus Christ. So God has revealed himself four different ways to try to get us to follow and seek him. When we do that, he says we'll find him. And what will we find if God says he will reward those who diligently seek him? what will you actually find when you seek him? Let's try that again. God's going to reward those who diligently seek him. What will you find if you seek him?
God.
There you go. God. Dog spelled backwards, right? G-O-D. You get God. That's what you're seeking. That's what you find. And when you get God, you get all that comes with him. You get all that comes with him. And what is that? All of his promises, the forgiveness of sins, a pure heart, eternal life, a hope of heaven, a place in heaven, peace, love, joy. The list goes on and on. I couldn't list the whole thing. There's so many. Okay? You get all that because you get God. Now, if you pursue all those things, without God, you'll never get it. You don't get that, and you don't get God. See, when you pursue God, you get God and all that God gives. You seek the blessings without seeking God, you get nothing. That leads me to the fourth reason that faith is precious. I need faith to receive eternal life, the greatest gift of all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to what?
Save
it. There is no judgment awaiting those who trust him, but those who do not trust him have already been judged for not believing in the only Son of God. You see, the difference between perishing and living, between condemnation and salvation, is Jesus Christ. The believer in Christ never comes into judgment for his sins, either now or in the future. Do you know why? Because his sins have been paid for by Christ. And you're trusting Christ, he's got you covered. Now, Jesus could have come into the world and judged and destroyed the world. You understand that? Because every one of us are guilty of sin. Isn't that true?
Yes.
How many here has not ever sinned? Anybody? Love to meet you. Right? That's right. None of us. So our sin condemns us. We stand condemned before God ever sent his Son. But God loved us anyways and sent his Son to save, deliver, rescue, same word, right? Sinners who are sentenced to judgment. Why did he do that? Because he loves us and he doesn't want us to experience judgment. He's trying to deliver us from judgment. We're already headed to judgment. He's trying to stop it. Is this making sense? So he sent his Son because he loves us. And his Son then died on the cross and became the deliverer from the guilt, the power, and the condemnation of sin, and offers eternal life then to all who trust in him. If you refuse it, you say, hey, I don't need it. Don't want it. I'm on my own. God says, sure, have it your way. You're in big trouble now, right? Because you can't earn your way into heaven. Why? Because anything you do apart from faith, it's impossible to please God. That's number one. Since you already rejected God, you're not showing faith in God, and there's nothing you can do. You're in big trouble, okay? We'll talk about that more in a minute. Fifth reason that faith is so precious is I need faith to experience peace and joy. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight, how? By faith. There it is. I'm made right in God's sight by faith. We have peace with God. In other words, my relationship with God and me is now squared away. There's peace there instead of lack of peace or disharmony, right? Why do I have peace with God through faith in Christ? Because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Stop. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do for us that allows us to have peace with God? He died on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin, which caused the lack of peace, right? If I live next door to you, and I decided one day to take my pickup truck and to back into the wall that separates the two houses and knock over the block wall and continue to knock over the side wall into your kitchen and then do a burnout in your kitchen and then throw mud all over the place and leave, would you say there's going to be peace in our relations? No, there's some serious problems that have happened, right? Somebody needs to fix the problems before there can be friendship reestablished. Isn't that right? Well, that's what we've done to God. We have offended him in multitudinous ways, okay? And as a result, the peace needs to be established. Someone's got to pay for this mess. Here's why. You think we're forgiven, but we don't understand the nature of forgiveness. Really, no sin is truly forgiven. It's all paid for. And because someone else paid for it, you could be forgiven. Jesus paid for it. No sin goes unpunished. Every sin that you and I have ever committed has to be paid for, has to be punished. Either I pay for it, God punishes me, or Jesus said, I'd like to step up and take your punishment. And by faith, I say, it's yours. I like that deal. That's the one I want. Right? That's why it's called grace. I put my faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross to pay my price. Now, I didn't invent the idea. God did. God came up with it. Here's what he said. There's been a major problem here in the relationship. It's got to be paid for. This damage has got to be paid for. And there's two ways. Either you pay for it or my son pays for it. Well, he's going to pay for it. He's brought all the money to pay for it. But he's only going to pay for those who will let him pay. So you have an option. You either ask him to pay your debt and he writes the check and it's taken care of, or you pay it yourself. You say, yeah, but you know what? I'm not a moocher. I pay as I go. No one does me any favors. No grace for me. I want to work my way through this. I want to stand up and be tall and be a man or a woman, right? So I'm going to pay my own debts, God. He goes, okay, you have to understand. Your debt is eternal because I am an eternal God and my law is eternal. A violation of an eternal law that has been given by an eternal law given is an eternal punishment. Therefore, you will eternally pay. We have a place called hell. That's where the payment takes place. So you get to go to hell and pay off your debt. When will you be done? When eternity ends. It doesn't end. How many thinks that's a smart way to go? The pay-as-you-go plan. And everybody thinks that's the one they want to take. It's the worst deal in the world. And everyone's signing up with Satan to take that plan. The other plan is called the grace plan, where God does everything, you do nothing but say yes, please, and thank you. Right? So God says, would you like Jesus to pay? Yes, please. Jesus pays and we say, thank you. Thank you is called worship. That's what we do when we worship. We're saying, thank you, thank you, thank you every day of our life, right? That's a heart of worship. And then we sing and celebrate that. That's the game plan. So I have peace with God because Jesus paid my penalty. And he offers it to you and to everyone who will believe and receive it. When you do that, you get peace with God. And look what else happens. The second thing he happens, verse 2, he says, because of our faith, the second thing that happens because of our faith in Christ, Christ has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand. So now I have a privileged position. I am a child of God. As a man, I'm a son of God. As a woman, you'd be a daughter of God. You'd be a daughter of God Almighty. That is a huge privileged position. And as we saw as we went through our book, that position gives you authority in the spiritual realm to do combat spiritually for the souls of others. It's a huge privilege. And then he goes on. And third thing, we confidently and joyfully look forward to the sharing of God's glory. In other words, the third thing that we get a legitimate hope of heaven that we have in our heart until we get there. So we get peace with God, we get a privileged standing, and we get the guarantee that there's a reserved sign with a little chair that says Kent Sparks in heaven when I get there. Right? That's good news. That's the gospel. What did I have to do? Yes, please. Thank you. That's all you have to do. Yes, please. Or I'm in. Count me in. I'm on this team. Yeah, I got dibs. I'm in there, right? And then thank you, God. George Mueller put it this way. He's an amazing guy. He talks about how we maintain this peace every day as we walk through this life, which wants to rob us of this peace that Christ has paid for us. He says, as long as we're able to trust in God, holding fast in our heart that he is able and willing to help those who rest on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, our heart remains calm and peaceful. It is only when we practically let go of faith in God's power or his love that we lose our experience of peace and our heart becomes troubled. You see, the peace is ours. We stand in God's grace, that wonderful position where peace is legitimately ours. But then we tend to doubt. We don't lose our salvation. We lose our peace because of our doubts. And then our heart gets troubled. And we don't have to have a troubled heart, but we do. Because we either question God's love or we question his power. Those are the two challenges always. And then we lose the peace and there's no reason to. Jesus says, don't do that. He says in John 14:1, do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Just trust him. Just rest in him. Mark, come on up here. I want to show them how to do that, will you? It's really simple, Mark. Now, what I want you to do is I just want you to be as stiff as a board like this. Can you do that? Can you do that?
Sure.
Now I just want you to fall backwards. I'm going to catch you. Do you trust me? Oh, I got him. He trusted me. There it is. Now all you have to do, lay down. Lay back. Stiff as a board. Lay back. Oh, now just rest there, buddy. I got you. There you go. That's it. Jesus has got you. That's all faith is. How hard is it to stay there?
It's easy.
Is it? I'm holding him up, right? Jesus is much stronger than me. Let's give Mark a big hand for helping me out there. That's all faith is. Trusting him. Now, if Mark starts to panic, halfway down, Jesus will still catch him. I would have still caught him, but he just would have had a heart attack. He would have had a troubled heart unnecessarily, right? That's what he's saying. Trust in God. You could trust also in Christ. Faith is precious, then, the sixth reason, because I need faith to overcome the power of the evil one. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your what?
Faith.
Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You see, faith always overcomes the evil one because the evil one deals in lies, in illusions, in fear, in darkness, and in deception. But when we look to God with eyes of faith and trusting in the truthfulness of his word and the trustworthiness of his character, those things are all destroyed. Truth overcomes the lies. Light overcomes the darkness. Fact exposes the fallacy of fiction. And reality ultimately overcomes delusion because we're on the side of truth, righteousness, and justice. We're on God's side. Now, we're going to face some suffering in the short term. But ultimately, we'll overcome even that by faith as God matures, confirms, strengthens, and establishes us in his grace. Then there's a seventh reason that faith is precious, and that is because my faith will regulate, this is huge, guys, will regulate the level of blessing that I receive from God. Your faith will determine your level of blessing from God. How many of you people know someone that has just, seems like they have tremendous blessings from God? You know, so you just go, wow, that guy just seems always to be blessed. How many of you know Christians that seem to like never have any blessings from God? Maybe think it's you, right? You don't have to say you. But in other words, we see that Christians get varying levels of blessing. What's going on? They fail to understand the role of faith frequently. This isn't the only reason, but it is the biggest reason that I have observed in 22 years of professional ministry. This is the biggest reason. And here it is. Matthew 9, verse 28. When he, Jesus, entered the house, the blind men came up to him and said, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened. You see, God desires to bless his people. The method he uses is faith in his promises. If we refuse to respond to God's promise, we'll never receive his blessing that he promised. This is the big hang-up for most Christians. God makes you a promise. Are you going to believe the promise? We all say, yeah, I believe the promise, right? How many people say, I want to doubt the promises of God? Nobody. So what they do is they give intellectual assent to the promise. Yeah, I believe it. But nobody, very few, actually act on that belief. And that's where the failure is. I'm going to give you a sentence right here that is the most important sentence in this entire sermon. And it's going to unlock the treasure chest of God's blessings in your life if you'll just heed it. You ready? It's not in your notes. You have to put it in yourself. It's so important. You ready? Faith is doing the promises of God. Faith is doing the promises of God. Another way to say it is faith is responding in obedience to the promises of God.
Faith is taking God at his word and acting on it. All the same thing. Faith is simply doing the promises of God. Here's what happens. God says, listen, if you sow an apple in the ground, you're going to get more than an apple back. You're going to get a tree, and you'll have hundreds, perhaps thousands of apples over the years ahead. And all the Christians say, I believe that, and that you guys leave. And one or two people actually plant the apple. The rest of you shine it up, look at it, admire it, say, you know, if I plant this, it's going to be a tree, but I think I'll eat it. And you eat it. So you get what? Well, you get the joy of eating it, and that's it. The wise ones take God at his promise. They plant the apple. They wait in patience and watch God as they trust him every day in faith to bring forth the apple tree that has a rich harvest year after year after year the rest of their lives. You see how few actually do that? Yet God says this is how things work in the kingdom. You respond to the promise of God. So here it is. Do you want to be forgiven and cleansed from sin? Anybody?
Yes.
Then do what the Bible says. Confess your sins, and he's faithful and righteous to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But you have to confess them. You can't say, I believe I can be forgiven, but never confess anything. If you don't confess it, you're not going to be cleansed and forgiven. You're just stuck. Does that make sense? It's really simple. Here's another promise. Do you want your children to be wise?
Yes.
Then discipline them. The Bible says if you discipline your child, he'll be wise. If you don't, he'll be a fool. And, you know, shame on you. So we all say, yeah, I should discipline. Do you do it? Nope. Then I wonder why I didn't get the blessing. Look at the next one. Do you want God to bless your finances?
Yeah.
Good. Then honor him with your money. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. He says that. Test me in Malachi. Go ahead and see if I'll pull it off. How many people do it? The ones who do end up blessed, and everyone else goes, what happened to me? Do you want to remove strife and quarrels and insults from around your house? You want to do that? Well, the Bible says then to drive out the mocker. Find out who's cruising around in the house mocking everybody. And then discipline them, including you. Maybe you need a timeout. But whoever the mocker is, that's how you get rid of it. Faith is simply responding in obedience to the promise of God. God promises you take out the mocker, the strife goes away. So take out the mocker. Don't say, yeah, I believe that. Have you taken him out? No, I leave him in the house. Okay, you're going to have strife. How about this? Do you want to be free from compulsive worry? Then give your cares to God in prayer. If you give me your worries, you're the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's it. Find the promises. Obey the promises. Experience the blessing. Faith is precious and valuable because it is the way that God gives us everything he wants to bless us with. Every good thing in our life comes from God through the agency of faith. Faith is more important than anything else in our life. And for the next 36 months, we're going to experience the growth of our faith and the testing of our faith. You know why? Because untested faith is an unreliable faith. Every time that you write your check for this campaign, responding in faith to what you have committed in response to what God's led you to do, you're going to grow. During this campaign, we've all made 36-month pledges. I won't be around 36 years. Well, maybe I will, Lord willing. 36 years from now, what will that put me? In heaven. Okay. You've made joyful free will commitments to the Lord. Today's the day that you get to present them. It's First Fruit Sunday. You know why it's called First Fruit Sunday? Because it's a confession of faith. You say, Lord, I made a commitment. I signed a commitment card. I turned it in. You saw it. You know it was in my heart. I was responding to what you asked me to do. Today's the day I take the first step of faith. It's one thing to intellectually believe it, write it on a piece of paper. It's another thing to write the check and put it in the offering today. That's the first step. That's the beginning. As you do that, you're going to see God continue to bless you and test you and encourage you and not intentionally scare you, but you'll be scared. But he's going to teach you to overcome that scared feeling, that fear, by trusting him. He's going to grow your faith. This is a great, wonderful experience. That's why it's such a great day for all of us. Paul put it this way, according to the Living Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11. Having started the ball rolling so enthusiastically, I'd say that characterizes us the last 4 months, wouldn't you?
You should carry this project through to completion just as gladly, giving whatever you can out of whatever you have. Let your enthusiastic idea at the start be equated with your realistic action now. I want to close with one warning. And here it is. Satan wants to rob you of your joy. You're coming here today, if you're like me, filled with joy that we're going to get to actually give our checks to this campaign and start a new phase in the growth and the impact of this ministry and see how God uses these things to richly bless us and move the ministry forward and the kingdom of God forward, right? You excited about it today?
Yeah,
that's why we're here. We're excited. But after you leave here today, Satan's going to attack you and your family. There's going to be some quarreling going on that's unreasonable. There's going to be some infighting. There's going to be some problems. So here's what I want to tell you to do. Be nice to your wife. Be nice to your husband. Be nice to your children. Ask your children to be nice to you. Be nice to your dog. Do the best you can with your cats. Love your goldfish. Just remember, he's going to try to rob the joy of this. It may be a person at work. It may be an experience on the way to work. It may be somebody in the neighborhood. What Satan wants to do is get you to say, see, look at you, you've made this commitment, this sacrifice for God, and now look it. It's not going, your life isn't going perfect. It's not gonna. Your faith is going to continue to be tested, stretched, strengthened, and grown. And in the end, you'll have what is more precious than gold itself, faith. That Peter talks about that we read this morning. So are you ready to do it, guys?
Yeah.
All right, we're going to have a word of prayer. Scott's going to come up and sing the blue bag song. We're going to take the offering. It's going to be fantastic. Let's do it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're so grateful that you've taught us how important it is to walk by faith each and every day and how we can do that. And so, Lord, my prayer is that as we give you these tithes and offerings this morning on First Fruit Sunday, we do so in faith, believing and trusting that you'll provide the resources to us to follow through on the rest of the commitment we've made. We don't know what the future holds, Lord. We're trusting you for that so that we can fulfill the commitment you've asked us to make. We ask, God, I ask that you would bless these folks for this commitment they're making, and may the joy of the Lord fill their hearts. We take this offering now, for I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to Kent Sparks, founding and senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcitiesoneword.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.